Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Good to be gathered today for sacred worship, for sacred reimagination, for being church and community together in this space and in this time. Hopefully you're catching us either here in Calvary Zoom Room or on Facebook Live. Do let us know on both feeds if you're having any issues or not able to connect, and we'll certainly want to support you as you do that. Welcome to this time and this place and this space. This morning, we are gathered for some sacred conversation that's really going to be kind of a part one and part two. So I'll say more about that in a few moments. But just know, today's conversation lays some groundwork to keep having that sacred conversation through next week. It's tied to what will also be discussed after worship with our Economic Faith Justice Forum that's been doing some beautiful work and having powerful conversations. This week in particular is deepening the conversation on reparations, not only nationally, but for us as well as a community. And you know, we've been engaging this conversation for a while and want to keep doing that more deeply, which we'll be doing the next couple of weeks. So welcome to this space and to this conversation and for worship together. We'll start by singing a song about God's goodness, reminding us that as we imagine together and as we dismantle and rebuild together and as we dream together and as we are church together and as we love together, we're able to do and be all these things because we are held and cared for and sustained by a good God, a God that is good to us, a God that is good for us. And if anything about that God or who the world tells us that God is isn't good for us, then that's not God. So we're gathered today to worship and to be shaped by and to be infused by the imagination of a good God. So let's sing together.
If you haven't already, be sure to download the bulletin and follow along, and you'll have all the lyrics and words for the whole.
I'm Salim Mithapi Duffel, your Deacon of the Week this week, and I'll be leading the call to worship. Where there is injustice,
here I am. Send me. Heme aquí, envíame a mí.
Where there is righteous anger,
here I am. Send me. Heme aquí, envíame a mí.
Where there is grief,
here I am. Send me. Heme aquí, envíame a mí.
Where there is hope,
here I am, send me. Heme aquí, envíame a mí.
where there's moral vision.
Here I am, send me. Heme aquí, envíame a mí.
Where your kingdom is near on earth.
Here I am, send me. Heme aquí, envíame a mí. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'll be happy to help you this week with any spiritual needs. If you want something to stay with or pray to, I'll put my email in the chat. And as we talk about how we get together, let's pass the peace to each other. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
La paz del Señor sea contigo.
Y contigo también.
Let's pass the peace with one another.
Make us one Lord, make us one. Holy Spirit, make us one. Let your love flow.
Hi, would the children please join me for our children's sermon this morning? It'd be great to see some of your faces right up here on the screen. It's good to talk to you. We haven't got to talk together in a while, so I've missed seeing all of your faces. I've missed hearing your voices. So I really am excited about the chance to get to talk to you to share a little bit. So I want to share a story about when I was growing up. So I come from a family of seven that I think is now close to 13 because I have two nieces and now a nephew. But when we're growing up, it was seven of us, my mom, my dad, and then my four siblings. And my little sister is 3.5 years younger than me. And when my little sister, when we would do something to my little sister that would make her upset, she would always say to us, "Sorry doesn't cut it." So if, you know, we jumped in front of her at the dinner table and be like, "Oh, I'm sorry." She'd be like, "No, sorry doesn't cut it." Or if we were like watching a TV show and we turned off her TV show, be like, "Oh, I'm sorry about that." She'd say, "Sorry doesn't cut it." And every time we made a mistake, she would remind us that it wasn't enough just to say sorry. "Sorry doesn't cut it," she would say. And so what we often would have to do is that we would have to make it up to her. She would say, we would say, "If sorry doesn't cut it, what do you want us to do?" So if, for example, we cut off her TV show, she would say, "Well, you actually have to sit here and watch this TV show with me." And so we had many, many of those types of things where we'd have to watch TV show or eat the food that she wanted to eat or go where we wanted to go. If we made a mistake, and she would remind us that sorry wasn't enough, but that we would have to do something to make up for how we treated her. Pastor Maria today will be talking about the scripture passage from the Bible where we're reminded that sometimes it's not enough just to say you're sorry. But sometimes you have to go a step further if you hurt your brother or your sister, if you do something to your mom or dad, or if they do something to you, where you maybe have to make up for what you've done. Maybe you have to sit with them. Maybe you have to do some of the things that they want you to do. And so we'll be talking with the adults about what it means to go further than just saying you're sorry and actually help to make up, or what the scripture passage says, repair the breach, which I know is a big word. So I hope that you all remember that while we should always say sorry, sometimes we even have to move beyond sorry and help and make up for some of the things that we did. And that's what we'll be talking about today. Can you pray with me? Gracious God, we give thanks that you are God that reminds us that it's okay to say sorry, and that even when we say sorry, that there's sometimes more that we can do to make up for our mistakes. God, we ask that you keep reminding us the ways that we can do that. We ask that you also bless each and every one of our beautiful children, that you bless their hearts, that you bless their minds, that you bless their growth and their families all during this time. Be with all of us right now. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Elijah. What a beautiful lesson this morning, and what wisdom that your sister Terry offered from a really early age. Huh? So now's the time in our worship where we have the opportunity to give, to support the effort, the work, and the ministry of this congregation. So if you could go online to calvarydc.org/give, there you'll be able to give to the general budget. In addition, if you have a little extra that you might be willing to give to the fellowship fund, we invite you to do so. Thank you so much for your continued support of this congregation and all that we've been working on and doing together these days, and invite you to go online and give. And you can always still mail your checks to the church as well. That is totally fine.
I think we've got someone I want to make sure that some sound's coming through.
Maybe. Everybody can mute themselves.
We cool. can check on that. All right.
We got a neat treat coming up next.
Yeah. So sometimes Shoei is a wonderful human being. Let me start with that. This week, I kept hearing this refrain in my head, repairer, repairer of the breach. And I began to say it more and more again. And then I found myself humming a tune. And then I thought, well, I don't know how to write music. But I know some people who do. And Shoei was really gracious this week to imagine with me and to help give music to a loop that wouldn't quiet in my head this week. So I hope this refrain sustains you today.
From Isaiah 58. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, Here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in.
Vision feels hard to come by these days. Perhaps because we are weary or confused or disoriented, wondering, asking, looking seeking. Would you be our vision, O God, wherever we might find ourselves today? Would you be our vision? Would you be our wisdom? Would you be our true word? God, whether we are weary or not today, we claim the voice of a weary one in our holy book, Hagar, weary, parched, afraid in the desert, and yet she is the first one who names you and calls you a God who sees. She calls you a God with vision. She calls you a God with vision. Give us this vision, O God, so that we can claim that you, not the things of the world, are our inheritance. That you, not the things of the world, are our inheritance. That you, not the things of the world, are our inheritance. Be with us now in our daily lives, in whatever it is we are holding and facing and carrying. Give us your sacred breath right now for each person on this Zoom call, each person on Facebook Live who is concerned about the health of their parents or about themselves or the health of the country or the health of the world, whatever it is that is weighing us, O God. We are supposed to come to this sacred space and time together to release it together to you, to find solace, to find water, to find vision, to find hope, to find each other, to find you. So be our vision, O God, today. In the way of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. So, confession time. I don't particularly enjoy reading Leviticus or Deuteronomy very much. Do you? Really? Like, be honest.
Elijah says maybe.
Yeah, okay. Maybe. Have you ever opened up either of these books in the Bible on a nice sunny afternoon filled with genealogies and seemingly endless arcane laws and thought, whew, I really want to sink into this today?
Elijah and as it still says,
yeah, Elijah still says yes. I like that. But, you know, truly, as a queer person, let's just say, surprise, surprise, that people have not particularly used Leviticus to tell me what a wonderful person I am. So you can see why I'd have a bit of an aversion to spending lots of time rifling through these books in the Torah very much. But actually, these books, flaws, misuses, and all, lay an important framework for us about things like policy, about communal justice, about how to create a world together that repairs historic damage, that honors truth-telling, that seeks integrity, that takes into account the experiences of the oppressed among us, that seeks to right wrongs and restore what has been lost, what has been taken. And these books offer some beautiful expressions of reparations in the ancient world, and perhaps a plumb line for us today. For example, from old Leviticus, you shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud. Don't you love that? Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall have the trumpet sounded through all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, every one of you, to your property, and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest the unpruned vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself produces. In this year of jubilee, you shall return, every one of you, to your property. And then from Deuteronomy, if a member of your community, whether a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and works for you 6 years, in the 7th year, you shall set that person free. And when you send a male slave, I will read enslaved person, out from you, a free person, you shall not send him out empty-handed. Provide liberally out of your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press, thus giving to him some of the bounty which the Lord your God has blessed you. Do not consider it a hardship when you send them out from you, free persons, because for 6 years they have given you services worth the wages of hired laborers, and the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So by the time we get to the prophetic text, like the one we read today in Isaiah and sang about again, thank you, Shoei, we realize that these aren't really new ideas for the prophets. In fact, they've been around a long time for the Hebrew people, simmering for quite some time. Simmering, but not so much enacted. Because best we know, there's no historical or biblical record of the Hebrew people, or arguably any people, enacting the laws or policies I just read about. We have no historical record of Jubilee ever really happening, at least not on a collective scale. But we do have a record of early lawmakers in the community trying to make it a thing. Trying to let the record show that if we were going to get along as a people, if we were going to thrive together, if we were going to be whole and well, there would be times over the course of our shared existence that we would need to right wrongs, to amend past failings, to repair the house, the land, the community, to admit that sorry just doesn't cut it. So I want to lay some groundwork today and hopefully make sure we're all on the same page as a community, at least that we're understanding the framework together theologically as a community. Then after worship, you'll have the opportunity to keep talking about reparations together, which I know you have been for weeks, months, if not years now, as we've continued to imagine together. And then we invite you to keep engaging your own imaginations, perhaps any roadblocks that are still in the way, or new and life-giving ways of getting to think about it. And the next week, I'll say more about why we hope that Calvary will choose the sacred act of reparations and what some concrete proposals and recommendations look like for us doing that as a community. But today I want us to consider together why the scriptures and why our faith would walk us down this sacred path together anyway. Did you read Isabel Wilkerson's piece last week in the New York Times? Did anyone get to that? I linked it as well in Latest Happenings, or at least referenced it in Latest Happenings this week. I want to focus in on kind of her framing metaphor that she uses in this piece. It begins like this. America is an old house. We can never declare the work over. Wind, flood, drought, and human upheavals batter a structure that is already fighting whatever flaws were left unattended in the original foundation. When you live in an old house, you may not want to go into the basement after a storm to see what the rains have wrought. I think DC folks, because of where we live, we understand this well, don't we? Mm. We choose not to look, however, at your own peril, right? You know this too. The owner of an old house knows that whatever you are ignoring will never go away. Whatever is lurking will fester whether you choose to look or not. Ignorance is no protection from the consequences of an action. Whatever you are wishing away will gnaw at you until you gather the courage to face what you'd rather not see. She continues this way. We in this country are like homeowners who inherited a house on a piece of land that is beautiful on the outside, but whose soil is unstable loam and rock, heaving and contracting over generations, cracks patched, but the deeper ruptures waved away for decades, centuries even. Many people may rightly say, I had nothing to do with how this all started. I have nothing to do with the sins of the past. My ancestors never attacked indigenous people, never owned slaves. And yes, not one of us was here when the house was built. Our immediate ancestors may have had nothing to do with it, but here we are. The current occupants of a property with stress cracks and bowed walls and fissures in the foundation. We are the heirs to whatever is right or wrong with it. We did not erect the uneven pillars or joists, but they are ours to deal with now. They are ours to deal with now. And any further deterioration is in fact on our hands. Unaddressed, the ruptures and diagonal cracks will not fix themselves. The toxins will not go away, but rather will spread, leach, and mutate as they already have. She keeps unpacking this metaphor. When people live in an old house, they come to adjust to the idiosyncrasies and outright danger skulking in an old structure. They put buckets under a wet ceiling, prop up groaning floors, learn to step over that rotting wood, tread in the staircase. The awkward becomes acceptable and the unacceptable becomes merely inconvenient. Live with it long enough and the unthinkable becomes normal. Exposed over the generations, we learn to believe that the incomprehensible is the way that life is supposed to be. She ends it this way. Like other old houses, America has an unseen skeleton. It's cast system, which is as central to its operation as are the studs and joists that we cannot see in the physical buildings we call home. Caste is the infrastructure of our divisions. It is the architecture of human hierarchy, the subconscious code of instructions
for maintaining, in our case, a 400-year-old social order. This metaphor is a striking one, don't you think? And as Sally keeps up with the repair list at Calvary, we spent quite a bit of conversation this week on how real this metaphor is. Hear this part again from Wilkerson. Many people may rightly say, I had nothing to do with how this all started. I have nothing to do with the sins of the past. My ancestors never intact, indigenous people never owned slaves. And yes, not one of us was here when this house was built. Our immediate ancestors may have had nothing to do with it, but here we are, the current occupants of a property with stress cracks and bowed walls and fissures in the foundation. We are the heirs to whatever is right or wrong with it. We did not erect the uneven pillars or joists, but they are ours to deal with. Now we are the heirs to whatever is right or wrong with the house. We are. The roof and the joists and the brick and the water damage don't care if the original owners have moved out or if the second owners didn't do much upkeep to the place or if the third owners didn't know enough about the house to make repairs. The house will either stand or fall based on whatever whoever is currently in it plans to do with. The house will either stand or fall based on what we plan to do with it. Last week, Pastor Elijah pondered over whether the church in America, after it has dismantled all ties to white supremacy, could be rebuilt again, could be repaired, could be restored, could be reimagined. Not just patched up for the next generation, not just ignored in hopes it will stand through our lifetime, not just left as it is while we cover the living room floor with buckets catching the effects of a leaky roof. Repaired, restored, reimagined. What does that mean for us here? Well, like I said, we're going to keep talking about it together next week. But for now, and since we've spent a little time already in the scriptures that open up our thinking, a few pastoral reflections on reparations, why they matter, and how I hope we approach the conversation and work as a congregation. One, reparations is both institutional and personal. That means as a historically white church carrying the story we carry, and side note, if you are not caught up on that story, we have ways to make sure you are. Audio files, written files, we wanna make sure that as we keep having this conversation, we are on the same page together. So we'll continue to be making sure you are connecting to those and have access to them. But as a historically white church carrying the story we carry, we're responsible to participate in repairing the breach at an institutional level with our truth-telling and, yes, with our dollars. But each of us, those of us who are white in particular, must also trace the streams of our stories and lineages to see what rivers and oceans they lead us to. We must all seek to repair, and we must each seek to repair. We must all seek to repair, and we must each seek to repair. This is deeply theological, spiritual, moral work. Two, white members at Calvary, we must reflect deeply on the work of reparations and choose to respond faithfully. So I'm going to try to make it as plain as I know how. This isn't the time to, say, play devil's advocate or feel the need to point out that your ancestors didn't enslave anyone. This is the time to ask instead,
what would make the church, what would make my church, what would make Calvary a place that is worthy of the presence of Black, Latinx, Indigenous, Asian, immigrant, queer lives, those whose experiences have been gravely affected by white supremacy? What could we do collectively that would demonstrate that their care and comfort matters more than any particular point I'm itching to make or distance I'm trying to build between me and this work? Three, reparations is not a form of giving. It's not a contribution, and it's certainly not charity. This distinction really matters, because as we choose reparations, it will be easy to want to feel like we're giving things or money or time away to good causes or putting it to good use. And of course, please don't get me wrong, I hope that we do. But the inflection here really matters, because if social inequities were addressed with just policies in the United States, we wouldn't need to give charitably in the first place, right? So it matters that we understand the difference. Four, there won't be some point where the U.S., where the church, where our church, or any system or institution around us can say, okay, we have now checked the reparations box. The damage is so deep. It's so vast. What was stolen too deep, too vast to ever be fully repaired. But when you think about it, this makes me trust it as theologically rich work all the more. Can you imagine ever having completed the work of love or grace or your salvation? Can you ever imagine saying that that has happened? So in my estimation, things that keep pressing us or keep deepening us, keep opening us, keep inviting us are things we ought to trust as formative and life-giving for our life of faith. Finally, though there is nothing, and I do want to be abundantly clear about this, I hope you know that I want to be clear about this, though there's nothing joyful about the reason for reparations in the United States, there's nothing joyful about the history that brings us here, about the brutality and gruesome story of enslavement that stays with us today and its continued effects on our life together. I do believe, I really do believe, that the act of repairing together collectively is joyful work. You've probably heard me call it before the act of joyful repentance. The act of joyful repentance. The kind Zacchaeus had, the kind the centurion had, the kind Saul who became Paul had. I think the sacred opportunity to try to do right by our history is joyful work. The sacred opportunity to participate in Jubilee, for crying out loud, y'all, it's called Jubilee. It's called Jubilee. The sacred opportunity to participate in Jubilee is joyful work. The sacred opportunity to give back what was once stolen is joyful work. It is soulful, it is soul-filling, it is life-giving. We have inherited the house, the story, the work, and if we're willing to travel down the sacred corridors of God's imagination, we could also be inheritors of God's Jubilee together. We could be the ones who actually participate in Jubilee, who say, let's dust off these biblical policies. Let's see what happens if we practice them. Let's see what the storytellers and prophets have been trying to invite us to for hundreds of years, all the way from, yes, I said it, Leviticus to Isaiah. even hundreds of years later, hundreds of years without Jubilee, hundreds of years of accumulating oppression and violence, Isaiah says to his people, basically, could we just try it out? Could we just see what happens? If we participate in this ancient wisdom that's been sitting here waiting on us to believe in it for so long. As you look at all the world's disasters right now, don't you want the God, our God, this God to guide you continually to satisfy your needs in parched places, to make our bones strong? Don't you want to be like a watered garden? Don't you want this church to be like a watered garden? Like a spring of water whose waters never fail? Don't you want our ancient ruins rebuilt? Don't you want to be called repairer? Repairer of the breach. Let's sing about it together.
Good morning, Calvary. Can you hear me? Good. Good morning. We are going to, it's so good to be back with you live this morning. And we're going to share a hymn that comes from the Caribbean Conference of Churches. So you're going to hear a little bit of a calypso feel to this hymn. And it's one that's probably new to most of you. Some of you might know it and some of you might not. So what we're going to do is have Michael sing the first verse one time through so you get to hear it, get the feel of it. And then we're going to be singing all four verses from the top, 1, 2, 3, 4. So this is the right hand of God.
Thanks so much, yes. Dave and Michael.
Just a reminder, I invite you to stay on after the benediction. We'll have some important announcements, and also you'll have the opportunity to participate with the Economic Justice Forum in a conversation on reparations today. But before we depart from Facebook Live, let me offer these words of benediction that we sang earlier this morning. Repairer, repairer of the breach, you shall be called repairer of the breach. Loosen the bonds of injustice. Let the oppressed go free. Break every chain until at last we can see. Repairer, repairer of the breach, you shall be called repairer of the breach. Go forth, beloved ones, let us repair the breach together.
Folks on Facebook, so good to be with you this morning, and we'll see you next week. If you'd like to keep connecting, you're intrigued, engaged, want to keep talking, hop onto the Zoom call and connect with us here.